Today's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi standing at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Cheyenne, thank you so much for reading for us this morning. I do see a few new faces. My name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. If I have not met you, I'd love to get to know you after the service. Please don't rush off, but please do stay behind for a quick chat. Before we start the sermon, we are now in the series in the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to just bring two things to your attention. Number one, last Sunday evening, we appointed our first two deacons. We just want to acknowledge that. So Sam and Jeremiah, could I get you to stand? Jeremiah already deaconing. Okay, we praise God for both of them. They are such a blessing. There was a sermon that I gave at our evening service. It's available on Spotify. I would love every one of us to listen to that because I think that would put us in a good place to move forward together as a church. The second thing is this is our third last Sunday here at Treehouse. We'll be moving to Marina One very soon. And one of the great needs that we have is for more volunteers. You can see that on page 7 of the bulletin. And to facilitate you coming forward with your gifts and your talents, what we'll be doing after the services next week is to have a mini ministry fair, okay? A mini ministry fair where the different people who are serving in the different ministries will man some booths to let you know a bit more about the ministries that they're involved in. And so you can talk to them and ask them what it's all about and also sign up to be a blessing to others, both here in the church, as well as also for those who will come to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so two things, we have deacons, but second thing, we need you to participate in what God is going to be doing in the life of the church moving forward. So next week, ministry fair, after the first and second service, let you find out a bit more about the different ministries. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word? Father, we thank you that this is your word, and we pray that as we open up your word, you will speak to us in power today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we're now here in a series in the Gospel of Luke, and over the last few weeks, if you've joined us, we've been in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke. Now, chapter 5, you would have remembered, in verses 1 to 11, begins with the theme of calling. Jesus calls certain people to belong to him and to follow him as his disciples. In verse 1 to 11 in chapter 5, if you have your Bible, please keep it open. He calls Simon, James, and John to follow him. And in response, verse 11 says, they left everything and they followed Jesus. And then in verses 12 to 26, we have the account of Jesus cleansing the leper and healing and forgiving the paralytic man. Now, it's very interesting that both of these had physical illnesses. One was leprous and the other was paralyzed. But Jesus tells us something deeper that's happening here. He doesn't just heal them physically. He speaks of cleansing, removing shame, and reintegrating the leprous person into the community of God's people. And he speaks of forgiving the paralytic. We saw last week, if Jesus can heal the paralytic person, he has the authority on earth to forgive sins. So he calls three men to himself, his first three disciples. He shows us that he's here to cleanse us from all uncleanness, to take us out of shame, and to bring us back into God's people, the midst of God's people. And he shows us that he's here to forgive us of our sins. Today, in verse 27 to 32, as you heard the passage read for us, you'll notice that we're going back again to the theme of Jesus calling people to follow him. And this time he calls one man, a man by the name of Levi. And Levi, after hearing the call of Jesus, responds in a very similar way to Simon, James, and John. If you compare verse 11 to verse 28, it's very similar. In verse 28, after Jesus calls Levi, it says that he left everything, he arose, and he followed Jesus. So Levi responded to the call of Jesus just like Simon, James, and John did. But here's the thing, friends. As we dig deeper, what we will see is Levi could not be more different than Simon, James, and John. You see, Simon, James, and John were fishermen. He, Levi, was a tax collector. Now, fishermen came from a very respectable vocation. Now, some of us think they're just there fishing, but they own boats. So some scholars believe that they basically own a fishing business. They were fishing businessmen. They came from a respectable vocation. Levi, on the other hand, was a tax collector. And there was no one that the Jews hated more than the tax collectors in their society. You see, the tax collectors were fellow Jews, but they would collect taxes from their fellow Jews for the Romans. They were so hated that they, number one, were considered traitors. The religious Jews would consider these guys so unclean. Tax collectors were unclean and excluded them from all religious activities. And yet, these, the most hated of the members of Jewish society, one of their members was someone called Levi, whom Jesus would call to become one of his 12 apostles. Now, if you look at the parallel passage in Mark and Matthew, do you know what Levi's other name is? Anyone? His name is Matthew. And that's the same Matthew that would later write the Gospel of Matthew. So do you see what Jesus has done here? Someone who is so hated and despised in Jewish society, he calls this man to belong to him, makes him one of his 12 apostles, and gives him the privilege of writing one of the four gospel accounts. That is what Jesus has done for Levi. Now, why in the world would Jesus do this? Why doesn't he just call more people like Simon, James, and John? Why does he call someone so hated, so despised, like Levi? I think the reason is simply this: to show us that he has really come for the undeserving. To show us that he has really come for the undeserving. Now, we tend to know this. We've been in church long enough. Jesus shows grace. He comes for the undeserving. But the fact is, we often forget that this is the case. If you can look at someone else and say, this person cannot be saved. Too gone case already. You have forgotten the grace of God. And sometimes Jesus will do this. He'll show us a kind of person that you would not expect to come to him, to be used by him. And he saves that person to show us that he really has come for the undeserving. And friends, there's a great irony in this passage. You know what the irony is as we step through this passage? The irony is the people who get Jesus, the people who celebrate Jesus, they're not the religious ones. The people who get Jesus and celebrate Jesus are the sinners and the tax collectors and the despised. But not only that, we will see later that the Pharisees and scribes, the religious, they're the ones that get unhappy with Jesus because he shows grace to the undeserving. You know what that means, friends? On the second day of Chinese New Year, where I stand between you and your pineapple tarts, it means this: that whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian sitting here, whether you're religious or irreligious, as we look at this account of Jesus calling Levi, it may just change and revolutionize everything we know about Jesus and his grace. Because, friends, it's not enough for you to know about grace theoretically. You need to know about grace here in your heart. And it's not enough just to know about grace here in your heart. You need to see it changing your life the way it changed Levi's life. So if you're ready, let's look at this passage under three headings: whom Jesus calls, what it causes, and why he came. And I want you to open up your ears, because you might be hearing some things about Jesus that you never knew about, even though you grew up in church, or even if this is the first day that you've darkened the doors of the church. Number one, whom he calls. Let's zoom in to the person of Levi. Look at verse 27 with me. It says, Jesus went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Now, the English translation kind of loses a sense of the original, because that word saw in the original language gives us a sense of intentionality. Reading it in English gives you a sense that Jesus kind of just went out, he bumped into Levi and said, I'll save you. That's not what the original says. The word saw here gives a sense of Jesus intentionally going out to look for Levi. He didn't just chance upon Levi. He intentionally stepped out to look for this person called Levi, to call him and save him. He knew exactly what he was doing when he went out and saw Levi and called him to himself. And friends, this is the reality for every single person who finds himself following Jesus. Jesus didn't just chance upon you. You didn't just chance upon being a Christian. If any of us are followers of Jesus Christ, it is because he has gone out to seek you out individually and personally. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing about when he was calling, yes, even you. And he says to Levi, and he says to everyone who would come to him, follow me. Follow me, leave everything behind and follow me. And how does Levi respond? Look at verse 28. Levi leaves everything to follow Jesus. Now we've become so familiar with this passage that we don't realize what a scandal this would have been to the Jewish people. You see, friends, at this point in time, the Romans were occupying the Jewish lands, and the Romans had imposed Roman taxes on the Jewish people. Now, to collect these taxes, the Romans didn't collect these taxes themselves. You know what they did? They put out a bid. They said to the Jews, if you want to collect taxes, you need to pay for a license to collect taxes from your fellow Jews. So all of these guys who put up their hands, they recognize, well, this is a great opportunity to make a quick buck. I'm going to be a tax collector. So say, very well done. You can have the license to collect taxes. But this is what you need to do. You need to pay a fee in order to have this license to collect taxes. So they paid this fee out of their own income to get this license in order to collect taxes from their fellow Jews. Now, what does that mean? It means when they were collecting taxes, they were also given the authority to collect a surcharge. This surcharge was meant to cover the expenses and, yeah, to give them a decent living. But this surcharge, friends, was completely at the discretion of the tax collector. They could collect as much surcharge as they wanted. And what did that mean? The majority of tax collectors were corrupt. They didn't just collect the Roman tax. They didn't just collect a surcharge to cover the expenses and give them a decent living. They collected an exorbitant surcharge, so much more than was meant to be collected so that they could enrich themselves. So on multiple levels, they were hated. They were seen as traitors, unclean. How could you do this to your fellow Jewish people? They were corrupt and they exploited their own people. Put yourselves, friends, in the shoes of the average Jewish person of that day. And I venture to guess that you would have hated Levi and his fellow tax collectors as much as they did. How can you do this? Not only are you unscrupulous, you're a traitor to your people, you collect taxes and surcharges, you are a hated people. And yet Jesus comes in his grace, calls one of these people to belong to him. And it shows us again, friends, that grace is truly for the undeserving. Jesus only calls the undeserving. Friends, think along with me this. You know, Chinese New Year, we kind of meeting with our relatives and friends and neighbors, and you know, we haven't seen them for a while, and then they'll tell you what they did. Do you realize that we get a bit judgy during Chinese New Year, right? So-and-so, not doing so well, you know, doing some unscrupulous things in life. Not like me. I'm in church, second day of Chinese New Year. Of course, please come to church on the second day of Chinese New Year. But do you realize what happens when we do that? When we point at another person and say, hey, you know that person doesn't really deserve the grace of God? What are we really saying? We're saying that we deserve the grace of God. We're saying that we are more deserving than they are. And here's the thing, friends. Grace, by its very nature, is undeserved. Grace, by its very nature, is undeserved. And I suspect sometimes Jesus calls someone that we wouldn't expect to belong to him and makes him his disciple to show us that this is true. Why, friends? Because it humbles us on the one hand, but it also magnifies his grace and it magnifies Jesus on the other hand. Whom does Jesus call, friends? The undeserving and only ever the undeserving. If we find ourselves looking at others and saying, I'm more deserving than they are, we haven't understood the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second point, what it causes. Now, Jesus always evokes a reaction in people. And here in verse 29 and 30, we see two ironic responses to Jesus. In verse 29, we see the response of Levi, the hated tax collector, and his friends. And in verse 30, we see the response of the religious Pharisees and scribes. And it's such an irony what we see here. Come with me to verse 29. Let's see how Levi and his friends responded to Jesus' call and Jesus' grace. Verse 29 says, Levi made Jesus a great feast, a great banquet, and invited a large company of tax collectors and others to join them. Do you see what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has done to someone like Levi? He's so touched by Jesus that he wants to celebrate Jesus. So he calls together this great feast, this great banquet. And he's so touched by grace that he doesn't just want to celebrate Jesus. He wants to propagate Jesus. He wants his fellow tax collectors, his friends, to come and recline at table with Jesus and hear of his grace. Now, friends, a quick aside, because he's so ostracized by Jewish society, who do you think his friends would have been? His fellow tax collectors and other sinners, the unscrupulous members of society. That's all the friends he had. And those are the ones he invited to come and enjoy this banquet, this feast with Jesus and his disciples. Friends, you see what grace has done to Levi. So undeserving, and yet he has received it. It makes him want to celebrate Jesus, and it makes him want to propagate Jesus. Friends, if you've truly tasted the grace of Jesus, you can't get enough of Jesus. And if you've truly tasted the grace of Jesus, you can't help but want other people to hear of Jesus. Now, if it's just religion, of course, I'm very proud, and it doesn't tingle in my heart. And I'm not really so interested in my other friends hearing of this. But if it's grace undeserved, of course, Jesus, I can't get enough of you. I want to do all I can to spend time with you. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And it becomes so natural for me to say, yes, my friends, you're all messed up just like I am. But come and hear what this Jesus has done for me. If you've truly tasted the grace of Jesus, friends, you will want to celebrate him and you will want to propagate Jesus. Now, another quick aside that teaches us a very important lesson. Do you wonder how come it says in verse 28 that Levi left everything to follow Jesus? And yet here, in verse 29, he has the house and he has the money to throw this great party for Jesus. Did you ever wonder that? He left everything, but then he still has his house and he still has all his money to throw this great grand party. Okay, I know inflation wasn't as bad then, but it was still expensive, okay, to throw this great big party. Now that teaches us what it really means to leave everything and follow Jesus. Now for some, it will be, I surrender all my property and everything to Jesus, and I'll just leave for a distant land. But for most of us, that's not what it means. And I think we get a hint of this in Luke chapter 3, verse 13. You see, this is not the first time in the Gospel of Luke that we hear about the tax collectors. In Luke chapter 3, verse 13, tax collectors were coming to John the Baptist in repentance, saying, what should we do? They recognized all the stuff that they were doing is horrible, and they wanted to repent, so they came to John the Baptist. Now in verse 13, John the Baptist doesn't say to the tax collectors, okay, stop being a tax collector. Okay, just stop it, okay? Stop doing that. What does John the Baptist do? Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 13. He says to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. You see what he's saying? He doesn't say stop being a tax collector, but he says stop being an unscrupulous, exploitative tax collector. Collect, yes, keep collecting the taxes, but no more than you're authorized to do. In other words, be a good tax collector. It's possible to be a good tax collector, to be a tax collector who is just, to be a tax collector who is generous, to only do what is authorized. And friends, that's one thing that happens to us when Jesus enters our lives. Some of us stay in our own vocations, but we begin to work differently. Justice now matters. Fairness now matters. We do only what is authorized of us. We do only what is ethical. Now, John Calvin puts it this way, commenting on this passage. Levi disregarded every hindrance and gave himself entirely to Christ. And yet, he did not abandon the charge of his own domestic affairs. Calvin then goes to 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. You know, Paul tells the Christians, you must be like a soldier who does not engage in civilian affairs and who does everything to please his commanding officer. Now, Calvin says this, Paul isn't telling Christians to divorce, forsake your children, and to desert your homes when he says, have nothing to do with civilian affairs. Rather, what he's saying to us is, all of these things now must come in perspective of this greater cause, Jesus Christ. And so Calvin goes on to say this, in the same manner, nothing kept Matthew, also called Levi, from following where Christ called. And yet, he freely used both his house and his property as far as the nature of his calling allowed. What does it mean to leave everything to follow Jesus? Yes, to leave behind your unscrupulous and unjust ways. But it also means, positively, that you use everything in your possession, your time, your talent, and your treasure to celebrate Jesus and to propagate Jesus. And friends, as I was preparing to preach, and I was praying for the church on Friday, an idea came to mind that, you know, I've been familiar with, but I forgot. And that's the idea of an organizing principle. An organizing principle. You see, friends, all of us have an organizing principle. Something that is so important to us that everything else in our lives is organized around that principle. Whether you're conscious of it or unconscious of it, this is the life you live. Now, for some of us, that organizing principle is our career. We want to do well in our career. And so everything else in our lives is organized around that principle. Our relationships, our children, our church involvement, all of that is organized around that main thing of pursuing our career. Now, I've heard of people whose marriages break up because their career goals are not aligned. Now, there are always trade-offs when you have an organizing principle. Now, for others, it could be family. Family is the most important thing. So you're willing to let go of parts of your career, take time out to have your kids, help your kids with PSLE, all of these things, because family is your organizing principle. It's the most important thing. Church and Jesus and all that. Yeah, of course, yes. But family, that's what was most important to me. So everything else gets organized around family. For others, it could be a hobby or a sport. They're sportsmen who take time out of their careers to pursue their sport. For many people, it's pleasure or comfort. And everything else is ordered around this. Now, friends, no judgments here, but two points to make. Number one, there is always a trade-off when you put something at the center of your life. There's always a trade-off. When you put that thing in the center of your life, you have to trade it off with other things. Family, church, all of these things. Okay, that's number one. Number two, at some point in your life, you are going to ask the question, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Was it worth it pursuing my career that way? Or giving all that focus to my children because, hey, they still turn out, okay, good la, but, you know, it's still like that. Or that hobby. At some point in life, you're going to ask the question, was it worth it? And how are you going to answer that question? Now, friends, here's the thing. Matthew 6:33, I saw that pasted on Carissa's wall this morning, one of the Sunday school things that she colored. Matthew 6:33. Who knows what Matthew 6:33 says? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Just like Levi, friends, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, he calls us to seek his kingdom first, and everything else will be added to us. Jesus Christ becomes the organizing principle in our lives, and everything else finds its meaning from him. And because he is God, and because he loves you dearly, when you come to ask the question, is it worth it? The answer can only be, yes, it was. You put anything else at the center of your life, pleasure, comfort, career, even family. And please, don't hear me say the wrong thing. Take care of your families. Love them. They are a treasure from God. But putting them at the center puts a weight on them that only Jesus can bear. Let me get really practical with all of us. Okay, this is something that I discovered in a book called The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness by Tim Chester. I'd really recommend that book to every busy Christian, which is basically everybody in Singapore. Okay, that's a great book. Now, Matthew 6:33, do you believe it? Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. How many of you, Christian, believe that? Amen. Hallelujah. I see your hand, sister. You believe it, right? If you're non-Christian, let me explain it, okay? But do you really believe it? Now, this is what Tim Chester says. Most of us, even as Christians, this is how we make decisions. We think of a kind of lifestyle that we want. And then we think of the kind of job that will support that lifestyle. And then we think of the place where we can work in that job to support that lifestyle. So we move. We're either here or elsewhere. And then we realize, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I got to go to church. So we pick a church which allows us to work in the job to basically give us the lifestyle that we want. And then at the end, we say, oh yeah, I'm in church and you know, pastor is persuading me to serve more. Okay, I've got this time left and I'm going to minister. So this is the organizing principle of our lives. Number one, the lifestyle that I want. Number two, the job that will give me that lifestyle. Number three, the place that will make me work, give me the work to support the lifestyle that I want. And then number four, church. And then only number five, the ministry that we're called to. Now friends, if we really believe Matthew 6:33, this should be the other way around. The first question we have to ask is, who am I and what has Jesus called me to? That's the first question. Then the second question is, where can I serve in a place where I'm a blessing and where that gifting and calling is affirmed? And then the third question is this, how can I work in a way that I can continue to minister in the calling that God has called me to? Then the fourth thing is, where do I live then to have that job to support the calling that God has called me to? And only then do we consider the lifestyle that God has called us to. You believe in Matthew 6:33, friends? Then make Jesus your organizing principle, because anything else will come to a place where you will regret it, where you will ask, is it worth it? And only Jesus, and Him at the center will help you see that, yes, it was worth it. I heard this from a friend recently at a pastor's gathering. You know, Brian Chappell is this famous pastor in America. And Brian Chappell once said this, you know, I used to think that my job as a pastor is to persuade my people to do what they don't want to do. I feel that all the time, you know. Please serve. But then he said this, I came to realize that that's not my job. My job is to fill my people's hearts with the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus until they are so full of the love and grace of Jesus that they will be persuaded to do the things that God calls them to do. I'm going to try to stop persuading you to stop doing the things you want to do. And please pray for me, pray for the leadership as we seek to fill one another's hearts with the grace and love of Jesus, so that you'll be persuaded, friends, in your heart that Jesus really is the center and seeking his kingdom and his glory, not my pleasure, not my success, but Jesus. And putting him there will make it all worthwhile. Next response, the religious. Let's look at verse 30. Now look at the response of the Pharisees and scribes. Now, friends, the Pharisees and scribes were the religious establishment of the day. They knew God's word better than you and I knew God's word. And they obeyed God's word more strictly than any of us do. They were the ultra-religious. Now, how did they respond to Jesus and his disciples mingling with tax collectors and sinners? Look at verse 30. They grumbled. They grumbled and they said, why do you, pointing to the disciples, eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. Do you see the irony again? It's the unjust, the sinful tax collectors that get Jesus, while the religious ones completely miss him. Do you see the irony? Now, why were they so offended? Do you know the term Pharisee? It comes from the Aramaic word, which means to separate. Now, R.C. Sproul, great American theologian, says they believed in salvation by segregation. In order to be right with God, I needed to separate myself, segregate myself from all these sinful, toxic people, cancel them, right? And then I'll be okay. Salvation by segregation. Separate yourself from bad people and bad influences, and you'll be okay. And then you have Jesus, the Son of God, eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners and touching the leprous person. Can you imagine how this person that believes in separation looks upon that and says, how can it be? Now, this is the problem. If you believe that to get rid of sin, all I need to do is separate myself from bad influences, you're not taking sin seriously enough. Why? Because sin to you then is just behavior. It's just what you do on the external, on the outside. And if I stop doing those things, it doesn't matter where my heart is. If I stop doing those things, I'm okay. If I stop mixing with those people, I'm okay. But Jesus in Matthew 15 tells us that sin is not just bad behavior. Sin is right here in your heart. It's what comes out of you that's sinful, not what goes into you. And so, friends, the Pharisees, ironically, with these high standards, had a lower view of sin than Jesus did. Because Jesus says it's not just about your external behavior, it's about what's in your heart. And all of us have a sinful heart. Which means this, friends. The tax collectors, the disciples of Jesus, and the Pharisees, they would have more in common than you think. When you look at your non-Christian relatives at Chinese New Year, and you say, we're so different, I'm not like them, you could not be more wrong. Because all of us have a sinful heart. And that's the place that Jesus needs to go in order to save us. They have more in common than you think. Another quick aside, friends. Peter, James, and John, the disciples of Jesus who were here in this party, how do you think they would have felt about tax collectors and sinners before Jesus called them? They were good Jewish people. They would have hated them. But because they tasted of the grace of Jesus, and we saw in verse 1 to 11, Peter comes and he says, I'm a sinner, Lord, depart from me. They saw the sinfulness of their hearts. And so instead of hating Levi, they found that there was more in common than there was different. And it draws them together as they celebrated Jesus and propagated Jesus together. Friends, did you see what Jesus does? To the sinner and the undeserving, he changes their life so much and he says, I'm going to give everything to follow you. But to the religious person, Jesus makes him grumble. Jesus makes him disgruntled. Jesus makes him want to leave and go to another rabbi. Let's finish off with verses 31 and 32, and this will be a quick point. Why did Jesus come? Verse 31 and 32 says this, Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came for the sick and the sinful. Jesus came to save them from their sins, to heal their hearts, and to call them in repentance, to turn from their sinful ways, and to now place him at the center of their lives and to live for him. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. Jesus didn't come for those that think they don't know him. Now, did Jesus really mean that the Pharisees were righteous? Of course not, because in Luke chapter 12, he will call them out for their hypocrisy. No, friends. Jesus wasn't saying they're righteous and I'm not here for them. Jesus was saying, I'm not here for those who think they are righteous and do not realize that they need a savior. At our evangelism workshop a few weeks ago, I made this point. I said, friends, if you are more disturbed by other people's sins than your own, you haven't really understood grace. If you're more disturbed by other people's sins than your own, you haven't really understood grace. And Jesus is saying, eyes are needed to see. Eyes for Levi to see that he needs to turn from his evil ways to follow Jesus. But eyes are also needed for the religious person who depends on his or her own obedience to get right with God, to see that Jesus is your only hope. And friends, grace is available for all of us. Why does you think that Jesus gives us passages like these? And I suspect they're here to show us religious people, and I can see it on your faces, so upstanding, so wonderful, so moral, so responsible. You're a sinner, Jesus says. And I have come even for you. I haven't come just to titillate you, but to give you some experience or to teach you something that you didn't know. I have come even for you. Let me read again, verse 31 and 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's come. Repent, believe, and follow Jesus all over again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is grace even for the self-righteous. And we pray today, Father, before we step out of the doors of this church, that you would give us eyes to see our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, our sickness. But you would also give us eyes to see a Savior who has come for the sick and the unrighteous and the sinful. And that once again, our hearts would be filled with a grace that makes us want to celebrate Jesus and want to propagate him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.